2 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, we're going to be in chapter 8 mainly, but I want to kind of bridge chapter 7 and 8. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 7. While you're turning there, man, let's just really posture ourselves before the Lord and really make space so He can speak to us tonight and just really release the kingdom of heaven into us. Awesome to be back in the house with my brother Paul. It's been a minute since we've been able to worship together. So, won't you lead us in prayer tonight, brother? And we'll jump in. Ready? I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation tonight. I want to talk and do some teaching on giving and generosity. But I really want to marry it with where we were Sunday mornings. We were talking about our mission trip in Honduras and all of that, and I was just sharing some things from there. And the Lord had me in this, actually had Lori in this scripture while we were in Honduras, and that brought me into this scripture. And we talked about Titus and being a Titus Sunday morning. And I want us to understand something. As a backdrop, y'all hold on to that spot. And let me read something. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, a couple verses out of this. And we've been there before. But this is just a backdrop for us. The Apostle Paul says, I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. That's us, okay? That's everybody. That's us. That the entire universe, all of creation, is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, now look at this, for against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of our salvation. And I'm going to stop there, but I wanted to paint that as a backdrop for us tonight. As I was preparing for this and studying and meditating on this tonight, the Lord, He's got a weird way of the way that He speaks to me. I don't know how He speaks to you guys, but He brought to my memory a line from a movie. And it's not like it's one of my all-time favorite movies or anything, but this line kind of stuck with me in this movie. And the movie is, the name of it is Sweet Home Alabama with Reese Witherspoon. Any of y'all seen that movie? There's a line in this movie, it's kind of a romantic comedy about this this young lady and she escapes South Alabama, Mobile area to New York and makes a name for herself as a fashion designer. And as she's up there, she gets engaged to a guy and his mom's the mayor of New York and they're all, you know, political and all of this stuff and everything with, you know, high-end family and all. And so she kind of really escaped you know, where she came from, her past and all that. The thing is she got pregnant in high school and got married to a guy. And they never got divorced. They lost the baby and everything unraveled, and that's when she went to New York and he stayed in Alabama. But the thing is they, you know, one of the lines in the movie is, you know, they gave their heart to each other and they never got it back. So she comes back, and through a turn of events and all of this stuff, she realizes she still loves, I think his name was Jake in the movie, she still loves Jake. And so she goes down to the altar with this guy, and she realizes, I can't marry him because I'm still in love with this other guy. And so she breaks off the marriage at that time. You know, she leaves the guy standing at the altar. She goes to find Jake. And isn't that his name in the movie? Jake, somebody, okay. And she goes to find him. And she goes out, and he's out, you know, working, doing his thing on some of the stuff. He's into glass design and all this now. And she goes out there, and she said, why didn't you come looking for me when I went to New York? And he said, I came up there to try to find you. And he said, when I got there, he said, I was, you know, just a little country boy from South Alabama. He said, I was so blown away with New York City. He said, I knew I was going to have to make something out of myself in order to win you back. I knew I was going to have to make something out of myself to win you back. And she kind of looked at him with a sideways glance, and she said, well, are you about done yet? Are you about done with that making something out of yourself? Because I'm ready to move on with life. And I'm ready to move on with life with you. I'm ready for us to do life together. So if you're about done making something out of yourself, let's get busy doing this thing together. And so if I had a title of my lesson tonight to put on you, it would be a question. It would be, are you about done yet? Because all of creation is groaning and travailing for us. There's a world out there that is in desperate need for us. As we're about to read, there are Apostle Pauls that are mighty, powerful, anointed men and women that are struggling and wrestling with all of these things, and they're waiting for us to show up and be God's answer for their prayers. They're waiting for us to be the finger of God in their life. But we're still busy trying to make something out of ourselves so that we feel qualified to do it. Because we've got this myriad of excuses. Man, I'm not ready. I got to get my finances together. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. I'm in rehab. How can I impact anything? Maybe someday, but not today. Maybe some year, but not this year. I'd like to make a difference in these people's lives. And so what we'll do is we'll say, God has still got me on the potter's wheel. And I can't do anything until He gets me off the potter's wheel. I'm at the feet of Jesus. We all know the story of Mary and Martha, and I love the story of Mary and Martha. I personally love Mary and Martha in this. In this moment, Mary was doing the better thing than Martha was. Jesus told her, He said, you've chosen the better thing. But I want to tell you something. We come in, and if we're not careful, we'll say, man, I just want to sit at the feet of Jesus, and I want to get my stuff together, and I want to make something out of myself as a kingdom man or as a kingdom woman. And the whole while, the world's out there screaming, are you about done yet? I want you to understand something, guys. That we come in and we feel like I'm not qualified, I'm not equipped enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not anointed enough, I'm not wealthy enough, I don't have any of these things going on in my life. And God says, I know where you are and I know your seeming limitations, but I can still use you in a mighty way. I spent last week in Honduras, and we were down there. There was 18 of us, not to mention the people that were in country that were helping us. So there was ballpark, 20, 21, 22 people down there that were doing ministry and all of that stuff. And we built two houses. We ministered to over 500 families. We did food ministry to these people. We went up into some mountain villages to some indigenous people off the grid. No power, anything. We carried them food, similar food boxes to what the CCC gives out. We did all of this stuff. Very, very active. And you know what I felt like? Me and James were talking about this today. You know what I felt like the whole time that I was active and doing all these things? I felt like I was sitting at the feet of Jesus. because I could feel His breath on everything that I was doing. I could feel His smile on everything that we were doing. I could hear His voice. I could hear His whispers while I was active. While I was active engaging people out there in the world. And I want us to come in and ask ourselves the question, because creation is asking us the question, are you about done yet? Are you about done yet? I love a quote that Brother Marty always throws out there. I say always throws out there. We've been on two mission trips with him, and he's used it at both mission trips. When we go up to these tribal villages to minister to people, because these guys are subsistence living. If they don't grow it, they don't eat. There's no grocery store. There's no convenience store. I'm amazed at how they can do so much on so little. Weren't you, Linda? When you go in, we went to one upper village that was no power, anything like that. And Marty had never been there. We went an extra 30 minutes on up in four-wheel drive vehicles, and it was kind of sketchy getting up there and all that stuff. Not, oh my gosh, we're going to die or anything like that, but are we going to make it up this rocky, you know, little bit of a road up to get up there? And I love what Marty always says. He says, I have to believe that last night there was some woman that was praying to God, saying, God, please send food for my children. And then we showed up the next day. And in that moment, we were God's answer to their prayer. We were the finger of God to them. And what I really want to come across, and we're about to get in some text, and I'm about to lay some good text on you. But what we really do is we take ourselves out of the game, because we said, I'm trying to make something out of myself. Because you don't see yourself as a kingdom man and a kingdom woman. I want to tell you something, folks. I'm constantly being transformed. Something crazy happened in my life when I turned 50, and I was saved before I turned 50. I loved Jesus before I turned 50, but something crazy happened in my life when I turned 57 years ago, and God just did something and He's still in that transformation process of Lori and I. But just because He's still in the transformation process does not mean that I do not engage the world and do things in the world. Because I want to tell you something, guys, you're never going to be what in your mind you think this is going to be the completed product. And the Father's got, man, He's working me on the wheel while I'm doing stuff. He's working me on the wheel while I'm baling hay. He's working me on the wheel while I'm in Honduras. He's working me on the wheel while I'm selling handlebars. And I just believe, and I'm confident, that we take ourselves, and I'll use this term because y'all know what I'm talking about. We take ourselves out of the game because we feel like we've got to make something out of ourselves first. And I'll go back to my original question in the title of the lesson tonight. Are you about done? Because the world needs you. The church needs you. The Apostle Paul needs you. They need you. James, you got something you want to tell me in a second? We talking about us being at the feet of Jesus, and I love the feet of Jesus, man. I mean, I do. Good golly, I love the feet of Jesus, but it's not always what you think it looks like. Okay? Well, me and Lori felt like the Lord kind of put a mandate on us early this year. And He said, I want you to, probably last year, He kind of put this mandate on us. He said, I want you to start being intentional about making spiritual investments in your grandchildren. He said, I want you to be intentional about that, besides just daily living. He said, I want you to come in, and He said, I want you to provide the means for them to have supernatural encounters with me in different settings than just their ordinary 365. And so we carried our grandchildren out to the worship conference in L.A. And it wasn't cheap. And it's not easy. You know, our kids travel real well because they travel a lot. But we bought them tickets. We bought them hotel rooms. I bought them premium tickets. You know, I'm one of these guys, man. If I go, I want to be right down front. you know, that's just the way I am. I get it with security. You got to sit in the back, but other than that, I don't get it, man. You know, that's the, that I want to be right down there with the, where the grind is. And so, man, we carried the kids out there, and they were engaged in three intense days of worship and teaching and presence and all of that stuff. And then we went up to Malibu for a couple of days and just kind of processed it and all that stuff. And then we, all the grandkids except for KK went on the mission trip with us, and we paid for them to go to their airplane tickets. We paid for, you know, their, we told Lee and Brett and Errol and Rhett, y'all pay for y'all's. We got the grandkids. I say that not to brag. I say that to challenge you. Because I feel like me and Lori, and we've had this conversation many times, I feel like me and Lori did an outstanding job in raising our daughters. I've got two wonderful, godly kingdom women as daughters. Awesome, awesome, godly, Jesus-loving, kingdom women daughters. And I feel like we did a great job raising our girls. But I do have one regret. Is while I had them hopscotching all over the United States and the Caribbean and ski trips and dive trips and all of that stuff, and that was wonderful and it was great and all that stuff, we never carried them on any spiritually intentional, we're going to go on a mission trip. And we always said, man, it's not a good time. One of these days we're going to do this. Yeah, we'd carry them to the ramp. We'd carry them to places like that. But I'm talking about just let's go for it and let's do it. And that's one regret that I have. When this was Aaliyah's first mission trip. She's 31 years old. 31? She's 31. This was her first mission trip. And I regret that. I regret that. I should have made a place for her to experience that young. And the reason that I'm bringing this, number one, I want to challenge you guys and I want to encourage you guys. Start now. Don't wait and say, oh, it's Linda, were my grandkids not amazing on this trip? Well, they were just awesome. I mean, knocked it out of the ballpark. No whining, no complaining. I mean, they got diarrhea like everybody else. You know, that's a given. You go on to Central America, you're going to get diarrhea. You know, you go to Mexico on vacation, you're going to get a parasite. Right, Randy? They were awesome and they were amazing. But here's the thing. We did two nearly opposite trips. The one trip that we went to was a worship conference. And so we're going out, and you know what we're doing? We ain't doing nothing but loving on Jesus and worshiping Jesus. And we're just like, ooh, in the presence, y'all know all that. Throw your head back, your hands up, you know, and it's just you in the glory cloud and all that stuff. And you dancing and you jumping and you doing all these things. You know, and we're in the middle of that. My grandkids are in the middle of that. That would look like being at the feet of Jesus, right? Yes. And it is. Yes, it is. But I want to tell you something. When we were building those houses, and y'all see some pictures, and you may have already seen some pictures, but there were times when we were building houses, all four of my grandchildren had a hammer in their hand when we were putting the floors down. Even Eve, my three-year-old, was sitting here on her knees. And you got to love Eden if you know Eden. Paul, you'd eat it up, brother. She's sitting here with both hands on a hammer, and she's nailing nails in a floor. So this mama and her four children have got a house to live in and a new bed to sleep in. And we're going out through there, and I got all four of my grandkids, and every one of them's got a hammer, and every one of them's hammering nails in. And we're going to the next board, and we're getting it put in place, kind of a tongue and groove original. You know, it's real original shiplap's what it is. And we got that in. We go on the next board, and they're doing it and all this stuff. And I want to tell you something. I believe that Yahweh's smile was just as big in that moment as it was when they were in the L.A. Microsoft Theater doing this during worship. Which one, and I'm going to bring some scripture in here in a minute. Which one was worship? Yes. Both. 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 All right, now, let's read some scripture. Oh, James, I'm sorry. Go with it, brother. Wait a minute.
Just last week, last Wednesday night, just because a lot of people were here. This ties in. What he's about to talk about, guys, is we talked about last week, the fish and the loaves, right? And we talked about the barley bread that this boy had. And the whole premise that we talked about last week, there's no way there were 5,000 people there and only one of them had food. I don't believe that, and the Word doesn't say that. And that's kind of what we talked about last week. And we talked about what keeps you from bringing what you have. Because there was mamas there. There was all sorts of people at that when Jesus fed 5,000 people. There was plenty of food there, but people did not think that they had different reasons for not presenting it, for not bringing it. Why didn't you bring it? And that's what we kind of examined last week. I just want to tie that in. You're saying the same thing. You're starting off in the same place. You're going somewhere else. But what's taking you so long to get ready? Why didn't you offer this bread? We talk about the barley bread, but barley was a more cheaper version of the wheat. And is what I've got not good enough? So I'm not. You've got this boy that didn't have all that put on him. And he said, I'm just going to give what I've got. I'm going to give it right now and let God do what God's going to do with it. And I think it just ties into kind of where we were studying last week. I just want to point that out real quick before we keep going, because
we feel like what we got is either not enough or not good enough. Okay? Now, were my grandchildren fast in hammering nails? No. I mean, Poppy just bam, bam. You know, and they're sitting there and we're like, man, we weren't ready. You know, hey, y'all go ahead. Y'all put that in. And we cheered them on. You know. And they finally get that last stroke and get that thing in. We were like, yeah, get it. Good job, Caroline. That's awesome. But we feel like what we've got is either inadequate or not good enough. Not enough or not good enough. And we feel that way about ourselves. And so what we do is we come in and we say, I have to be a more completed product, if you will, in order for me to make a difference in somebody's life, to make a difference in the world, to make a difference in the kingdom. And so we say, I've got to get more finished, and then when I get more finished, then I can be this awesome thing. And I promise you, I keep going back, I'm going to keep making some references to Honduras. When we were in these villages, and we were giving out food, and we were playing with the kids, and giving them toys, and they were painting their kids' fingernails and the mama's fingernails and stuff like that. Those people that we were ministering to, my grandchildren were just as significant as I was. They didn't know I was senior pastor, God's man of power for the hour. They didn't know that. They didn't know how anointed I was. They didn't care. All they knew is there was somebody right in front of them that was loving on them and meeting their needs. And my 8-year-old granddaughter looked just as much like Jesus as I did. And I say that to encourage everybody. I say that to challenge everybody. Because, perfect, I hadn't had a chance to listen to last Wednesday night. That's awesome. It's a great tie-in with this. Because we say, my bread isn't good enough, or my bread's not enough. And God said, I'm still working on you. But that doesn't take you out of the game right now. I'm still working on you. I'm still being transformed every day, every week, every hour to look more and more like Jesus, to be an image bearer of Him. To have His mind and to know His will, man. I mean, that is a process that we're all on that journey together. But we tend to say, someday I'll do this stuff. And the world's asking us, are you about done? Making something out of yourself. We were going up to the landfill, and there's about 300 people that live in the little favelas, if you would even call it that, around the landfill. They used to live in the landfill, and the government pushed them out, doesn't let them live in the landfill anymore. So there's these little shanties all around the landfill, and they're made out of pieces of tin. It looked like stuff that I was dumping in a roll-off today on the farm. Pallets and pieces of old tin and stuff like that. And that's their homes. And we stopped, and David Logue, our friend from down there that full-time in ministry, and he got up the front, and he said, "Hey, man, I just want to tell y'all what to expect." And he said, "The reason I like coming to the landfill," he said, "the smell is atrocious and the people are filthy. But," he said, "I don't believe that any human being should have to live like this." He said, "It is wrong for a human being to have to live like this." And so he said, "So I purpose in my heart to try to make a difference in their life. Because it is inherently wrong for any human being to have to live like this." And while we're in the process of making something out of ourselves, half the world's going to bed hungry tonight. The average woman, these are some statistics from developing countries, the average woman spends nearly 4 hours a day dealing with clean water issues. You listen to Christine Kane. I've had the privilege of listening to her several times live, and you talk to her, and she's like, you know, she's like a woman on fire, and you're like, man, you know, and you, and her thing is every one of these women that I'm rescuing out of the sex slave, the A21 campaign, you know, you tell me that you're too busy, or you tell me you're not equipped enough, or you're inadequate, or you don't have enough resources and all that stuff. Well, that woman just got raped 20 times yesterday in the sex slave trade. You tell her that you're not enough. You tell her that you're inadequate. You tell her that you're not mature enough. You tell her you're trying to make something out of yourself. But I asked Aaliyah a real serious question when we were at the landfill. I said, "Aaliyah, what would you do if you were a young woman and this was your lot in life and this was how you were forced to live every day and survive every day and all of that stuff?" Rhett said he got totally wrecked when we got there because there was a young lady that did not look like she belonged. Of course, nobody really should belong. And she was walking up the road, going up the hill to the top of the landfill and all that, and she was about 8 months pregnant. And he said, "I got wrecked." He said, "It broke me." That was Rhett's exact words. He said, "It broke me." He's like, "My gosh, how can you just imagine having a baby in this, and if you don't have the baby in this, you're raising the baby in this and all of that stuff." And so you tell that person that I'm not done making something out of myself. And God says, "No, I'm not done making something out of you, but that doesn't mean that you can't be something right now." That's my whole thing to you guys. That's my whole thing. You think my 8-year-old granddaughter, heck, I'll drop down to my youngest one that went, Eden's 3. You think God's done making? No, she's just getting started. And I'm not talking about just mission trips. I'm talking about where we are. Sex slave trade's happening in Atlanta. You say, "Man, I just can't do much." You can do more than you think. And you can do something. Let's read some scripture. Man, I'm painting. Man, y'all are going to walk out of here depressed tonight, aren't you? 2 Corinthians 7. I'm about to uplift you. Apostle Paul's writing this. Mature Apostle Paul. Not the "I just got saved on the road to Damascus" Apostle Paul, and I'm 3 years into the Syrian wilderness, and God's, you know, doing all of this in me and everything and all. This is the mature Apostle Paul. He has been in ministry for 20 years. And he said, "Even after we came into the province of Macedonia, we found no relief. We were restless and exhausted. Troubles met us at every turn. Outwardly, I faced conflicts, and inwardly, emotional turmoil. But God, who always knows how to encourage the depressed," he's even saying in that, "I'm battling with depression." This is Apostle Paul. Look what he just said. He said, "Man, we found no relief. We were restless and exhausted. Troubles met us at every turn. Outwardly, I faced conflicts, and inwardly, emotional turmoil." He's like, "Man, I was struggling. I was weary. I was beat down." I'm a great lover of God, but I'm... Sometimes that's us. Because the world wears on us. The world beats on us. The enemy will try to kick you in the teeth. And see, and the reason I'm saying this, guys, the reason I'm putting some emphasis on this tonight is because we come in and when we are dealing with stuff, when we're dealing with emotional struggles, when we're dealing with exhaustion, when we're dealing with the enemy trying to put depression on us, we allow that to take us out of the game because we say, I am unfit for service. I'm just, God send somebody else. I'm not in a good place right now. Man, I can't declare your word right now. I can't talk about this and this because, man, I'm struggling in these areas and all of that. And so what we do is we default to others because we think they're not going through this stuff. And the Apostle Paul, this was a real thing that was happening to him. Man, he had been rejected. He had been stoned. He'd been talked about. A lot worse than somebody didn't put likes on his Facebook page. He was dealing with real stuff. He had had to send a letter to the Corinthians rebuking them, a harsh letter. And then he comes in with this letter, and it's the most personal, vulnerable letter he wrote in all of his epistles. And he's being honest right here. He said, man, I am tired and beat down and the enemy's after us. And he says, but God, who always knows how to encourage the depressed, he encouraged us greatly by the arrival of Titus. Sunday I talked about us being a Titus. Look at that. But God encouraged us greatly by the arrival of Titus. He didn't say Titus encouraged us. He said God encouraged us. And it looked like Titus. I cried out for God. God send some relief, send some comfort, send some peace, send some hope. And he showed up and he answered my prayers. And you know who it looked like? Anita Floyd. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God showed up in Honduras last night. And you know what it looked like? Four little grandchildren. Some mama saying, God, I need food for my children because our crops aren't making. And the corn was about that tall and it was shriveled up. And it's supposed to be their rainy season, but they were in drought. And four truckloads of gringos showed up. Was it four truckloads of gringos or was it Yahweh? Yes. And this little girl that's got trapped in the sex slave trade. She's getting raped repeatedly every day. And she cries out and she says, God, deliver me from this. Send some help. Do something. I can't live like this. And A21 shows up. Are they complete? No. I mean, y'all watch Christine Kane's small group study. She's like Ricky Bobby. I mean, she's like, I don't know what to do with my hands. She's an awesome preacher. I love her. I have the utmost respect for her. That's not her lane. Put her in front of people and it's like, wow. But that just shows you she ain't Superwoman. Let me have a listen to Heidi Baker preach. It's kind of tough sometimes, isn't it? She's weird. That chick's weird. And if Heidi was sitting right here, I'd say, Heidi, I love you. You are awesome. You are one of my heroes. She is one of my heroes. But she's weird. And she don't care. And she feeds 10,000 kids every day. 10,000 kids every day. We ministered to 500 last week. She feeds 10,000 every day. The ministry that she started, just because God captured her heart when she's a little 16-year-old girl on a mission trip. She knew she wasn't coming. You ask Heidi right now, honey, have you, you know, are you about done yet? And she's like, no, God's not done yet. But I can be Titus. We can be Titus. We can be Titus. Y'all notice in the scripture, it doesn't say anything about Titus being an anointed preacher. It says nothing about his giftings. It says none of those things. It just said that God encouraged us and it looked like Titus. That's why I'm trying to tell all you guys, man, you're in the game. You think right now you're out of the game because you're in rehab for 10 months. I'm just kind of, you know, I'm on injured reserve. We'll play it like that. I'm on injured reserve. God said, no. No. Because there are guys in this that need you to be the finger of God. And it might look like just encouragement. It might look like befriending them. Heck, Shane Sauls might just need somebody to be like, dude, man, I appreciate you and I honor you. I thank you. Nate, man, Nate's your new executive director. So, man, I appreciate what you're doing, brother. I know you know what it's like because you went through the program too. Both of those men did. You know what it's like. And we look and we say, man, they encourage us and feed us, and they do. But you know what? The Apostle Paul needs Titus to step up in his life. But God, who always knows how to encourage the depressed, encouraged us greatly by the arrival of Titus. We were relieved not only to see him, but because of the report he brought us of how you refreshed his heart. His testimony. Sometimes people misconstrue. They think we're bragging on ourselves. I don't mind bragging on myself because without him, I am absolutely nothing. But with him, all things are possible. And with him, he has been so faithful in my life. He has been so faithful in our marriage. He has been so faithful in our family. He's been so faithful in our finances. He's been so faithful in every aspect of our life. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to brag on him, and I'm going to brag on him, and I'm going to brag on him in the hopes that it encourages you. In the hopes that you younger couples, you know who our my target audience is in this church? And you say, oh, it's everybody, brother, it's everybody. You know who my target audience is? I want to capture young married couples. It's got young kids. And the reason that, and that's not to diss you, Kathy. You're a little bit more senior than I am. But I feel like we've got something to offer them. I feel like we can show them and say, man, we've walked this journey out. We've walked this journey out for 36 years together. We've done life together and we've done kingdom life with God and it works. And he is amazing and he is faithful. And so by coming in and bragging on his refreshing in our lives, that gives you hope and gives you encouragement. You'll see the exact same thing. And that someday, David, you'll be able to stand. Whether we're all called to preach. I preach more with my life than I do with the microphone. But you'll be able to stand up and say, you know what? I've got two amazing kingdom children. And now I'm pouring into my grandchildren. And I've got a kingdom man for a son and a kingdom woman for a daughter. And they've been lovers of God and they've chased after them their whole life. And all they've known is his goodness their whole life. They hadn't known all the pain of the world. They've seen the pain of the world, but they've not experienced the pain of the world because they've been encapsulated in his glory and his goodness. And that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. But then we take that sitting at the feet of Jesus, and you know what we do with that? We release it into the earth. We release it into the earth. And you'll be able to say the same thing. And he comes in and he's bragging and he's saying, he's declaring and he's saying that we were encouraged because not only because he showed up, but because he was the report that he brought us, of how you refreshed his heart. He told us of your affection toward me, your deep remorse, and how concerned you were for me. This truly made my heart leap for joy. And this came from a bunch of folks that he had written a letter in 1 Corinthians and jacked them up and said, you need to get your act together. And he says, man, how good y'all are for me. My heart leaps for joy. So let's jump over into 2 Corinthians 8. And we're going to take this and we're going to transition into giving and generosity. And the reason I set all of y'all up is because we come in and we think, I have nothing to give. Because I'm not done yet. Because I got to make something out of myself. Because I'll be honest with you, if you came in and you gave an honest answer on what you think of yourself, you don't think of yourself nearly enough. I've heard Brother Damon say this more than once. Adam failed because Adam didn't realize what a big deal he was. And we don't think, and that's part of the whole thing of being at the feet of Jesus. I'm not minimizing that, guys. I'm just saying it looks different than sometimes what we think it looks like. Because I promise you, last week, all week, I felt like I was at his feet. As I was in the midst of ministering to people, serving people. I've heard Mike Bickle say, I think it was Mike Bickle that said this. He said, if you ever get bored in your faith, just start serving. Because as you start serving, it will take you out of any place of perceived boredom. Just start serving. Start serving. And I want to encourage everybody in here that you have something to give and you have what the world needs. Let's start reading. Anybody got any comments I need to throw in? We got 15 minutes. Anybody got any comments? All right, it's about to get good. I think it's already been good, but we're about to roll with it. Excuse me. Let me grab this. I got some Central American funk. I told everybody, I said, man, you go and you minister, I promise you, not just in Central America, but when you go and minister, sometimes it's messy and it's always inconvenient. It's always going to cost you something. I tell them, you go down there and you're going to get diarrhea. Every time I've been to Central America, I've always got diarrhea. You're going to get diarrhea. And when you're down there, the dogs are going to bark until midnight, and everybody's got dogs down there. That's their security. And then the roosters are going to start crowing at 3:15. Amazing me that roosters crow in the middle of the night. I thought they always waited till about dawn. I looked at my phone one night and I'm like, oh, they're starting early. It's 3:15. 4 o'clock, let's get up and start drinking our 4 cups of black coffee. But like the Apostle Paul said, everything I've been through pales in comparison to the glory that we've experienced in God and His goodness to people. It's just a small thing. It's just a small thing. And so he comes in right here, and he is talking about to the church at Corinth in this letter. Remember in chapter 7, he was talking about how the report of them had brought great joy to him. He said, it made me leap from one that was struggling with all of these things that were going on. At that time, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and there were many, many believers in the Jerusalem vicinity that were living in extreme poverty. And what they were doing was they were taking up a love offering for the believers in Jerusalem. And they were going to help minister to their needs. I love what James says. James says, you tell me about your faith. He said, I'll show you my faith. Tell me about your faith. I'll show you mine. My face got legs. Jesus said, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And his disciples said, Lord, when did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? And he said, when you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. I want you to notice something in here that throughout this, And if you study 2 Corinthians in the totality of the book, he talks about generosity as a grace that God gives us. It's a grace that God gives us. And he throughout in this will tell that as we give, you know what he calls it? He said it's worship. It's worship. I believe that when I come down here and I put my tithe check in this basket, it's just as much worship as when I stand down here with my hands up and jump up and down. All right? One thing tonight in this, the context of this teaching, don't necessarily get hung up and think this is just about money. All right? Because I'm gonna hit one verse in this in just a second, and he talks about how they gave themselves. So it's not just I'm writing a check and I'm generous with a check. He says I'm giving time, I'm giving my heart, I'm giving my resources, I'm giving my passion, I'm giving this to those that are in need. John 3:16, our most famous scripture that we have. If anybody asked me, they said, man, tell me the totality of the gospel in one verse. It would be John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. I can break that down and I can preach the gospel like crazy out of one verse. Heidi Baker says she's compelled by love. She wrote a book, Compelled by Love. Okay? Compelled by love. And so... It's not just giving money. Beloved ones, verse 1, we must tell you about the grace God poured out upon the churches of Macedonia. You know what that grace that he poured out? We talked about it right here. It was the grace of generosity. That's what he described, called it. He said, we must tell you about the grace God poured out upon the churches of Macedonia. You know, we a lot of times, you know what we think revival is? You know what it used to be? It used to be, man, I'm going to come in and he'd get hyped up preaching and getting slain in the spirit. And when we experienced that, you know what we said? We're in revival. We had 10 weeks of it here, didn't we? How many of y'all spent floor time? I love floor time. Nothing wrong with floor time. But we're like, we knew God showed up because people laying in the floor. You see, if I laid hands on somebody and they went out in the Holy Ghost, I was kind of like, yeah. I wasn't tooting my horn, but I was thankful that God could use me as a vessel. But he's sitting here and he's saying this church, these churches, and it was a group of churches that were in the Macedonia region. I think Thessalonica and maybe Berea and some of these churches. There was a group of churches there. And he said they're experiencing revival right now. The grace of God is poured out on them. And we would immediately, in our minds, thinking they having some throwdown meetings and they having a revival. And you know what it was? God poured his grace out on them. And you know what it looked like? Generosity. Generosity. God poured his grace out on Randy Hagin. You know what it looked like? Generosity. He was generous. He became generous. So is an outpouring of God's grace, and the fruit of that is generosity. Look at this. For even during a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering, they became even more filled with joy. Did y'all read that? For even during a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering, they became even more filled with joy. Folks, I want to tell you something. The real deal on this, it's not circumstantial. Your joy, your peace, the outpouring of God in your life is not contingent on how your outward circumstances are. It doesn't matter who is sitting in the White House. It doesn't matter. I'm glad we've got conservative judges on the Supreme Court. That's the reason I voted for Trump. That, and I would have had to just not vote if Hillary was my only candidate, but I'll just throw that out there. But I'm glad, but I am not in great relationship with God right now because we've got an extra conservative judge sitting on the Supreme Court. Not because our economy's doing good and the stock market's at whatever it's at right now. And we are so shallow that circumstances control how how we feel about things. And he said, these people right here are in a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering. It said, from the depths of their extreme poverty. From the depths of their extreme poverty. How many of y'all said, I don't have money to tithe? I sure don't have money to be generous. Or maybe I'll be a little bit generous and that'll offset the fact that I don't tithe. Because I'm not there yet financially. I'm not done yet. One day I will. The Lord knows my heart. And He knows I've got a heart for that. And one day when I'm done making something out of myself, then I'll tithe and then I'll be generous. Can I get on the stump and preach a while? I can preach on that for a while if y'all want me to. You want to be blessed financially? Change your habits. Change your giving. Change your generosity. You say, brother, I'm just struggling right now. I've been there. Amen. Come on, brother. Come on. And that's not why we do it. It's not why we do it. But the fruit of it. He said the grace in Him is for us too. My grandkids carried some of their good little old toys down there to give to kids. Sydney Hannah carried was it the troll doll that she carried? Was it troll doll or was it the Frozen? The Frozen. We had both of them down there. And she asked Lori, she says, man, I just don't know who to give this to. And Lori told her, she said, Holy Spirit will tell you. She said, Holy Spirit will tell you who to give it to. And it was one of the little, I saw her give it to one of the little girls. She hunted her down because she hung out with her for a day or two a little bit. And then she hunted her down on the dirt road and said, I'm going to give it to her. And she went down there and she gave it to her. She ain't got no money. But you know what? God's grace was upon her. And it looked like generosity. Let's look on. Apostle Paul's going to come in on this. Superabundant joy overflowed from the depths of their extreme poverty. Superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. That don't even go together. From the depths of their extreme poverty. Superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. I think I've got this right, but Lori, was it in the hospital the lady gave you the... We were in the hospital ministering, man. We went in and we made nice little diaper bags for them, and I'd have brought a little beanie hats, you know, the little knitted beanie hats. Man, we had a bunch. We had like 100 of them we carried, and we were doing like 6 diapers. We went to their version of Sam's while we were down there, and we were like 6 diapers and 12 wipes and some baby clothes, and we had it in a gallon Ziploc bag, and we were going down all the new babies that were born, and we gave out all the new babies and talked with them and prayed with them, all that stuff. And then we went into the orthopedic, where they had all the broke bones and all of that. Some of these kids are in there 6 months. When Allison went down there, Allison was like, man, in the States, they'd be out in 2 weeks. So if they're down there 6 months, guess who's in there 6 months with them, sleeping in the hallway and the causeways? Mama. Mama. No AC. No TVs. Like 12 to a room. There ain't none of that going on. And so we're in there praying over them, and we're giving out toys and all that, and then we go into the neurosurgery where they're doing all the brain tumors and all of that stuff, and there's still no AC, and there's still 12 to a room. And we're in there praying with them and all of that stuff. And some of them, man, there's a lot of just, I call them water-headed babies. There's a ton of water-headed babies down there. And I don't understand all this stuff on that, but man, we're down there, we're laying hands, and we're praying on them and all of this stuff. And we're giving them toys and all of this. And one of the mamas took a bracelet off that she had on her hand, on her wrist, and she gave it to Lori. She She said, I ain't got nothing to give, but I want to give you this. Lori put it on her wrist and she wore it. She wore it home. Extravagant joy. My kid's in there with a brain tumor. And God showed up to love on me and encourage me, and it looked like a gringo from the United States. But it sure did look like God to me. It sure did look like God to me. And it spawned something in me. It birthed something in me. A joy and a gratitude. And you know what it made me want to do? It made me want to give back. First house we built, Randy, we went in and we built a house. And it was a mama with five kids, four boys and one girl. And the oldest boy happened to be there. I think his school teacher was out sick and the young girl were there. And we built that house, and that boy, both of them, the boy and the girl, they wanted to drive nails with us. We were building their house. And dude, he took ownership. And when we got that floor finished, that boy done snatched up a broom and he is sweeping out his new house and all of that stuff. And the second house we built was right down the valley. But we had to get in our trucks and we had to go out on the highway and go around by the dump and make a big roundabout way to get there. We couldn't just drive and get down there to it. And so we made our way around and we went around and we did all this and went out to the highway and all that in our trucks and came back around and came down in. And the thing about the two houses, you could say, yeah, it's down there, you know, a half a mile away and it's down in the valley and that's where we're doing the next one. Guess who met us down there? Henry. That was the little boy's name. We built him a house, and so you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to help build somebody else a house. And he done run the pig trail down there and beat us down there. And as soon as we got the hammers out, you know who wouldn't? We couldn't, man, you couldn't shoo him off. He was like a doggone hungry dog. And all he was wanting to do was just drive nails and build somebody a house. He didn't know how to articulate it, but he's, you know what was rising up in him? God did this for me, so now I want to do it for somebody else. And I don't have much to give. I'm a 10-year-old boy, and I have absolutely nothing. I probably have two pair of clothes on this planet. And I'm going to go to bed hungry most nights. And I don't have much to give. And I'm not done making something out of myself yet. But all I have, here it is. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about right here. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not knocking you and saying, man, you don't need to be doing this and you need to get busy and all of that stuff and everything. I'm coming in and I'm encouraging you and saying, don't take yourself out of the game. Because you feel like, man, I'm still trying to make something out of myself. And creation is looking at us and saying, you about done yet? And the hungry are looking at us and they're saying, are you about done yet? And the homeless are looking at us and they're saying, are you about done yet? And these young girls that are in a sex slave trade, they're looking at us and they got raped 20 times yesterday. You say, oh, don't exaggerate. Said, I am not exaggerating. You listen to the interviews. And they're asking us and they're saying, are you about done yet? I got all this going on in my life. And they're like, I sure do hope you get done. Because I need you, Son of God. I need you, Daughter of God. I need you, Kingdom Man. I need you, Kingdom Woman. You know where my grandkids learned that from? It wasn't just from Mom and Daddy, and it wasn't just from Poppy and Gigi. It was from y'all. Tiffany, it was from you. Linda Carter, it was from you. They've watched you their whole life. They've watched you their whole life. And they said, that's a godly woman right there. She's been unwavering in her faith. My daughters have. My granddaughters are. Grandkids are just getting there. They've watched you their whole life, Robin. They've watched you be a passionate lover of Jesus your whole life, their whole life. They don't know who you were before. They don't know that person. Neither does he. The world don't care. They just want to see Jesus. It looks like you. And it looks like you. For all I know, you're the Unabomber. Used to be. But that's not who you are now. I don't care what you used to be. Man, you come strolling in our lives a year and a half ago, and I'm glad you did. Because you know what it looked like when you came strolling in, Tall Paul? Looked like Jesus to me. It refreshed me, a man hungry after God. Man, I connected with in my spirit. I said, I can do life with that man. Because he's a lover of God just like I am. Come on, somebody. Y'all feeling this tonight? I feel like we're out of time. Yeah, it's 8:03. I may preach the rest of this Sunday. I don't know. I could preach for like 2 hours tonight. After now, I could keep going for another 2 hours. Michael, you keep doing what you're doing, brother. You're impacting more than you know. You're impacting more than you know. I'm going to say this because the Lord gave me permission to. I asked the Lord before I did. Usually I just run out there and say it. I got encouraged a couple weeks ago in a leadership meeting because of you. And I don't talk about, you can ask Jeffrey, you can ask Courtney, you can ask Gordon, the guys that handle the money up here. I don't look at the money at all. I don't know who tithes. I don't know who doesn't tithe. All I know is I tithe. And my kids tithe. That's all I know. I don't know about anybody else. And Jeffrey came in, and he didn't know your last name. He said, anybody know who Michael, and I forgot your last name. Yeah. He said, anybody know who that is? And I knew it was you. I said, that's Michael. He said, that joker ties every week. And I didn't know who it was. And I said, I know who it was, who it is. And you know what that did? That encouraged me, brother. And that blessed me. Because you know what the world would tell you? Make something out of yourself, Michael. And then when you make something out of yourself, then you can be generous. And then you can chase after God. Then you can be a man that makes a difference. And I want to tell you right now, you're a man making a difference right now. You're making a difference in the lives of these men. You're making a difference in the lives of the people in the world out there. You're making a difference in the lives of the people in this house. You're making a difference in the life of this pastor up here. You keep doing what you're doing, brother. And His grace will be on you, and that grace is going to look like generosity. Not just with money, with love, with time, with mercy, with patience, with endurance. That's what revival looks like. We need to shift our idea of what revival looks like. We think revival is souped up meetings. I love souped up meetings. But you know how I know I'm in revival? Because He is with me every second of every day, and I feel His presence, and I hear His voice, and I see His hand all around me. Y'all think more revival, or a revival looks like more people on Sunday. That's nice. I like it. I love that stuff, man. I'll be intentional, and I'll go to that stuff. His grace is for us to flourish where we are as as we are doing what's in front of us. You're Titus. Don't ever forget that. You're Titus. And the world says, man, you got to make something out of yourself before you can win the world. And the world's asking, are you about done yet? Because I sure do need you. And Honduras says, are you about done yet? Because I sure do need you. And West Georgia community says, are you about done yet? Because I sure do need you. The Bremen school system says, are you about done yet? Because I sure do need you. Man, let's stand to our feet. You know the biggest thing that amazes me about God? The Word says God is love. And the biggest thing that amazes me about God is not the fact that He came and He yielded and He crawled up on the cross and He allowed men to crucify Him and He became the Passover Lamb for us. That's not the biggest thing that amazes me about God, because that's just who He is. That's His nature. See, He loves us that much. He cares that much. That doesn't amaze me about God. But the thing that amazes me about God, okay? Get what I'm saying. The thing that amazes me about God is that God comes in. He says, Keith Carter, I want to partner with you. I want you to be my answer to people's prayers. Who am I that He would desire to do anything with me and in me and through me? I find that amazing. And the Word says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, here's the thing about that. Are you about done yet? Is this is a very one-sided partnership. Because He's the talent, not me. I had the opportunity to teach my kids about the oxen being yoked down there, because where we were, you would see people going down the road with the oxen and they had the yoke. And they pulled them on a cart and they would haul rocks. They'd get them out of the riverbeds and all of that. And you might see a transfer truck go down this dirt road, and then 2 minutes later, here comes a yoke of oxen and a guy sitting on a little cart and he's herding them up the road with rocks and all of that. And I said, Sydney Hannah, I began to tell her about the oxen and how they were yoked together. And I said, usually what they would do is they would take an old ox and they would yoke a younger ox with it. And the older ox, he was carrying the weight and he was teaching and he was doing all the stuff. And the young ox was just, he's just beside him learning and all of that stuff. And I said, that's the way it is with the Lord with us. That's why He says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Because I'm not the talent in this relationship, He is. I didn't bring anything to this partnership. He brought everything to it. But He still said, yeah, I'm a son. Did Eden contribute much to building? Did that house get built because of Eden? No, but it left such a mark on. but she desired to participate with me. She drove 10 nails. She drove 15 nails tops. But in my mind, she built the house. In my mind. And in the mind of the Hondurans. And this woman's looking at her and she said, this 3-year-old girl is building me a house. And the 10-year-old boy said, this 3-year-old girl is building me a house. Let me go build somebody else a house. Altar's open, guys. I encourage you to do communion. Your yes to His yes. Father, we come to You tonight and we stand before You, Lord, just broken and humble in the fact that You would choose us and that You would desire us and You desire relationship with us, and You don't look at us as some poor little orphan. You look at us as sons, daughters. You say, I want to do life with You. That blows me away, Father. And tonight I'm just thankful that I can call You Father. I can legitimately call You Father. So just pour Your grace out on us. And let it look like love. And let it look like generosity. And let it look like service. Let our lives look like Your finger. Just stirring us to touch the world, Father. I praise You and I exalt You. I thank You for the opportunity to take communion. Just to stand before You. And just say yes to Your yes. Bless these people. Encourage them. Help them to run the race. To run the race. Yoke to You. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.